As we're in 1 Corinthians, this is a letter Paul had written to them. What was the pretense of Paul writing this letter? So if you didn't hear Don, yes, Paul was writing them because he had heard that they had issues going on. Specifically, they had this misplaced faith that we talked about in the first four chapters. We see in chapter 5 that they're dealing with this one who has committed adultery, and they had not handled that situation the way they should have. In chapter 6, we see that they're having issues with judging themselves, and then this idea of letting Gnosticism permeate them. Then we move into chapter 7. What's so different about chapter 7 compared to the first six chapters? Marriage and divorce, but specifically from 7 on, what's so different about it? Okay, so we have that he answered things that were concerning him, and then things that seems to be that they were asking questions about. So in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote." And we just covered in 2 or 3 classes, we covered chapter 7, which dealt with the relationship of marriage and dealing with some things that were going on in that time that they had to deal with, specific issues as they had become Christians and they were dealing with the present distress. And then we see that that same phrase come up again in chapter 8. "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols." So things that they wrote him specifically about this. Now, this chapter that we're entering into is a section, 8, 9, and 10. And I'll cover 8 tonight, but Grandpa will do 9 and 10. And that's this idea of eating meats offered to idols. So 8 verse 1 says, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies." And flip over to verse 7. "However..." No, I'm wait on that because we'll read that in just a second. Flip over to chapter 10. Going through chapter 9 into chapter 10, he again addresses this. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Skip down to verse 19. "What do I mean then? That all things sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." Verse 25, it says, "Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. For one of them, believers, invite you and you want to eat. Eat anything that is set before you without asking questions or for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, 'This meat is sacrificed to idols,' do not eat it for the sake of the one who has informed you and for conscience sake." I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's. "For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? For if I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." So he's dealing with this issue in relationship to those who have come out of idolatry and the conscience that you're going to deal with those who have a weaker faith, who may not be as knowledgeable. And we'll see that as we go into chapter 8. So I think it'd be good to read this chapter real quick, because as we read it, then we can look at the suggested dialogue back and forth for the Corinthians to Paul. So I'm going to read chapter 8, all 13 verses. Listen carefully. "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods, many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge. But some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, or the better if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat this sacrifice to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. So we may be talking about meat sacrificed to idols, but what is the emphasis he's trying to get across? So your conduct impacts others. All right, that's what this context is about. It's about eating meat sacrificed to idols, but whether it's right or not, in this situation, you're going to see that it is okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols from the standpoint of it's just meat. But if it wounds your brother's conscience because of the fact that they've come out of idolatry or such, then you should not cause your brother to stumble. So we see here there's a suggested dialogue in chapter 8. So I tried to emphasize as I went through this this dialogue back and forth. And so you've got 1 Corinthians 8:1b. So starting with we know. It says, we know that we all have knowledge. That's the Corinthian brethren, suggested Corinthian brethren. You know, you think about this, they wrote to Paul, and Paul's writing back, maybe answering what they had written. We know that there is knowledge. Go down to the middle of verse 4. We know that there is no such thing as an idol in this world. You go down to verse 8, but food will not commend us to God. You know, they're laying out these points. Like, what's it a big deal if we eat the meat that's sacrificed to idols? And Paul, you know, this is an issue that they're dealing with. This may be an issue that they're dealing with. What's the overarching of this book? What's something that they're dealing with in an overarching sense? There's division amongst there's factions. Okay, so they're having these issues. We saw that in the first four chapters of this misplaced faith, putting faith in a messenger as opposed to the message. We saw that in chapter 7. We'll see it in chapter 11. You'll see, chapter 5 and 6, but you'll see here that there are these factions. So Paul is answering this. And so as you see this dialogue back and forth, or suggested dialogue, I think you can see that maybe this is an assertion the Corinthians make and Paul is responding to them. So 8:1b, we know that we all have knowledge. But then Paul says, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. What exactly is Paul emphasizing here? Look at the assertion of verse 1. He says, we all have knowledge. Paul comes back and he says, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. So he's tying those two together, knowledge and love. Verse 2, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. So this knowledge, in some way or another, is not tying to love. And that's what he's expressing here. If he supposes he knows, maybe he's not as wise as he is, or he thinks he knows, but he doesn't know like he should. Because knowledge without love is makes you arrogant. So you see here this idea of false pride. Knowledge of God without love does not bring into fellowship with God. This concept of I know. And I know, but they don't. You should take into consideration that the knowledge you have should be governed with the love of another as well. They may know that they're that they have knowledge, but the idea that God governs their relationship with their brother and sister in Christ, and that just because they have knowledge doesn't mean their brother or sister does. They may be a newer Christian. They may be a novice. We know that a lot of these people came out of idolatry. They had varying levels of spiritual knowledge. Let me ask you this. When you're baptized, do you immediately endow with all God's knowledge or all the knowledge that He's provided to us? No. We're all going to have varying levels of knowledge based on the backgrounds that we come from. We don't have to have all knowledge to be able to be baptized. So you're dealing with weaker consciences, stronger consciences. These people haven't been of God for a long period of time, but some are going to come from backgrounds where they aren't Jewish, where they know more about God and God's old law and how some of it translates to the new. You're going to have some people who came out of idolatry, and this stuff is really they're going to have to deal with. So, this idea that they have knowledge, they need to make sure that this knowledge is governed with love. But just because you are knowledgeable doesn't mean you're right. If you are truly knowledgeable in God, then you have an understanding of love and a concern for a brother in Christ. So he's dealing with it there, this idea of false pride. Look down at verse 4. Paul says, then concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols. So here's where we really get into the idea of eating meat sacrificed to idols. So he's talked about before, just because you have knowledge, you may become arrogant if love doesn't govern that knowledge. But here in verse 4, here suggested the Corinthians are speaking. We know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things we exist through Him. Can I get an amen? Now, I agree exactly with what they're saying. And there is one God. And these other gods, and you see those gods are in lowercase. We know that there's no such thing as idols. We know that there may be these so-called gods, but they say here, yet for us, there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things we exist through Him. I mean, I agree with that. But it's in relationship to your brother or sister in Christ that we have to think about, and that's what Paul's writing to him. He says here in verse 7, however, not all men have this knowledge, but some being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Think about that for a second. You come out of worldliness. You may deal with some of these concepts. And so let's see here. Think about this for a second. This is the best, I think, example that I could come up with, but I think about Christmas for a second. There are some Christians who don't celebrate Christmas. It's not because they came from a different background. It's just the world may celebrate it as Christ's birthday, and so I'm not going to do that just to be safe. But there are some who came from other religions who celebrated it as Christ's birthday. So on December 25th, we're going to get together and we're going to celebrate Christmas. And so anytime I go into a Christmas shop, that Christmas tree, that manger scene, any of those things represents a holiday in which I'm to celebrate Christ's birth. And so somebody comes from that sort of background where that's what Christmas meant to them. Are you going to want to take them to Branson and go Christmas shopping to all those Christmas shops there? No. I mean, that's kind of the correlation here. It means something different to them, and you don't want to cause them to stumble. We have known some people who they don't want to be around Christmas decorations, not because they came out from another religion, but because they believe that because it's a holiday that's celebrated by the world as Christ's birthday, they don't want to be around it. So this may seem kind of outlandish, but we know people who have this thought process. Can they be around it? Yes. It doesn't wound their conscience, but they prefer not to be. But have us who can't because of that. How many people have a little bit of but it connotes something to you, right? People sing it during that time of year to celebrate Christ's birth. Is there anything wrong with celebrating Christ's birth? No, there's nothing wrong with celebrating Christ's birth. But it's this idea that it's tied to a specific day, and it's the day that we should worship Christ for His birth. Is there anything that says we should celebrate Christ's birth? Doesn't mean we can't, but it was emphasis on the death, His death and His resurrection. That's what we have a memorial to. So if people come from Catholicism or some of these other religions, it may prick their minds, prick their hearts. If they're in and around family, it means candy, and it means something different to them than to us. Christmas to us is a time where we get together with family. It means candy. It's a time where we're going to go to midnight mass. Easter, same thing. Easter is the day that, you know, whatever that first Monday of April or whatever it is, that's when Jesus arose from the grave. And so Easter connotes that to them. Easter's eggs. So we like to eat. Anyway, but you get this connotation. Halloween, same thing. You know, the pagan holiday. Oh, it's worshiping spirits. You can see the correlation here from the standpoint of there may be those of weaker conscience who may be a part of our local work, who view those holidays in a specific way, having come from a worldly, I want to wound their conscience by forcing them into a situation where they needed to be around or to celebrate with me. No. That core. I think that's a great example. I have a great example of different sections. So you're making application here, and I'll make application again. But that's a great example of here, obviously, counties for those who are not from Texas or counties that don't sell alcohol. And so here, obviously, alcohol is sold everywhere. And so do I go to a restaurant on Sundays, and am I in a restaurant that sells alcohol? Yeah, doesn't mean I'm drinking it. They have their own little section. But there are people that will wound their conscience because you're at a bar. No, I'm not at a bar. I'm at a grill. I'm at a place that serves alcohol. Now, again, be careful with that because you may go to a bar that serves food, or you may go to a place that serves food and just sells alcohol too. You want to be careful with your reputation. But yes, that'll wound somebody's conscience. So you're careful with that. And we're not talking about what you can or can't do. Grant will get into that in chapter 9, what your rights are. We're thinking about, especially in this situation, not trying to wound our brother or sister's conscience. And so in this context, it has on here, knowledge without love makes one blind to others' weakness. Again, if you're not governing the knowledge that you have with this love that you should have for a brother, I think of Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. That's a general commandment in Romans, but you know, it's something we should be thinking about, that the conscience of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and not trying to lead them astray. Just because I might know better doesn't mean they do. And so I don't want to put them in a situation or do something that would cause them to stumble. Yes, sir. Something, and I'm glad you clarified that. So we're working through this chapter, but it's not that me doing something necessarily is a problem, but it's if me doing something causes them to do it. I don't know if I should eat or shouldn't eat meat that's sacrificed to idols, but I'm dealing with this inner struggle of I came out of idolatry. But I see brother so-and-so doing it. Nah, he knows what he's doing, so I can do it too. But it wounds their conscience because, you know, they have a problem with that still. And so verse 7, I think, is what you're referencing. Again, I'll read it. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So it's my actions and influences I have on somebody else and causing them to do a thing. And we don't want to be blind to and what our influence could cause somebody else to do. Any other comments before I move on? So look at verse 8. So again, the worse if we do not eat, or nor the better if we do. Again, this is the knowledge we have. You know, again, they're permeated by Gnosticism and this idea of knowledge, special knowledge, being knowledgeable. Knowledge needs to be governed with love. And, you know, in this, it's not necessarily, it's how you govern that knowledge. You know, it needs to be governed with love. Verse 9, in response to what they said, so I'll read verse 8 and then read 9 on. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do. But suggesting that this is Paul's response to that. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. If someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience, when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. So here we go, Craig. You can't eat meat again, right? You struggle with that, yeah. Michael, if you don't know Craig, he's a meat eater. Not a chicken eater, meat eater. He don't eat chicken, but anyway. But that's not what he's talking about here. Now, Corinthians, but food will not commend us to God. But Paul, but take care that this liberty, this right that you have of yours, does not somehow become a stumbling block. You look at the word stumbling block, you can tie that to the verse 11, ruined. This idea of being ruined. That's what stumbling block is. You look down in verse 12, wounding. You know, and so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you don't want to call somebody to do that by your actions. And so that's what Paul's laying out here. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? Craig was talking about, you know, dry counties and wet counties and stuff like that. And this was one of those that I got to thinking about for a second in the relationship to, you know, this section, but alcohol. Make them think it's okay to go to a liquor store, and they may be struggling with the alcoholism, or like Grandpa was saying, or something else like that. What if you had to get something in there because it just happened to be a place that you knew you could get something else that you needed to cook? For that matter, you're going in there to get some type of sherry, some cooking wine, something that you're going to cook the alcohol out of. For that matter, you went in there, you were buying alcohol for medicinal purposes. I mean, because that calls somebody's conscience to be wounded. They see you going in there and, oh, brother so-and-so is getting alcohol, or I see him in the store. More likely, you'd be more likely to see somebody in the store than see anybody here actually buying alcohol. But for daily, the concept still stands. Alcohol is used for medicinal purposes, just like drugs or opioids. You don't want to use it for daily consumption. You don't want to. If they see you do it and you're somebody of wisdom and reputation and they're weak in their mind, because of a background that they come from, you could cause them to stumble. So we need to be aware of that. Knowing our brethren is an extremely important thing from that standpoint. And then having them know our character. But them seeing you in there could cause them to think, well, it's okay. It's okay for me to go in there too. And if it causes them to do that, you know, it could wound them, those words. It could provide them with, you could be a stumbling block to them. It could wound them, ruin them, those words that we were talking about. And so just being careful and having a consideration for your brothers and sisters in Christ in that way. Again, we go back to this idea of there are divisions and there's factions in and amongst the group here. They didn't have a care and concern for each other like they should. And so now you've got those who are coming out of idolatry, and these people are like, hey, you know what? I can eat this. There's nothing wrong with it. You know, we have here this section here is knowledge without love can destroy a brother. This idea of selfishness, selfish pride. Well, I know there's nothing wrong with it, so I can do it. I can do it. I need to be careful of the example that I'm setting for others, because what I do could cause them to stumble. Doesn't mean I can't do something. It just means I need to be careful with the knowledge that I have and how I influence others. Questions, comments? Yes, Wally.
Just an observation, Mayna. In reference to the Corinthians, see, there's kind of an issue. This issue around the love showing up again in the past, showing up again in 1 Corinthians 13, the whole business of gifts.
I agree. And so actually we're talking about idolatry here. But again, this letter to the Corinthian brethren is one dealing with their factions and then dealing with the concerns that they have. And, you know, the idea of, you know, dealing whether it be with marriage or whether it be with or meat sacrifice to idols, you do it in a way that shows love and can edify a brother or sister in Christ. If we don't want to wound their conscience, we don't want to cause them to stumble, we don't want them to be ruined. Wally brought up Romans 14, so if you're looking for another passage similar to that, look over at Romans 14 for a second. It talks about the conscience as well. 14. Romans 14, chapter 1, who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt to him. Now, I'll stop there for a second. We're not necessarily talking about meat sacrificed to idols here. We're talking about this right here, what he says, passing judgment on another's opinions, and we're talking about the conscience. So it's not a direct correlation to what they're dealing with, Paul's and his conversation to them. Flip over to verse 13. Verse 13 of Romans 14. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and I am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is no longer. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. I'm going to stop there for a second. Verse 18. Verse 19. So then we pursue things which make for peace and the building up of one another. So 18 and 19 here kind of helps us understand this passage. For he who in this way serves Christ, who doesn't want to hurt their brother's conscience, who wants to walk according to love. So serves Christ acceptably. serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So when we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another, that's what we should be striving to do. That's what we strive to, building each other up. And whatever we're doing, we should be striving to build each other up. And so here, you know, Paul says, I know and am convinced in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. That's his conscience. That's his opinion. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according in love. Okay, now specifically meat sacrificed to idols. You may have a knowledge that that's nothing but meat, but they think it is a sharing in the sacrifice. They came out of idolatry. That's what you'll see that in chapter 10. You're sharing in the worship. That's what they're struggling with. But they see you do it, and so they think it's okay, and they're going to do it. Though they have this inner turmoil, that you're causing them to do it. You can wound their conscience. You can be a stumbling block to them. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. We should be willing to be selfless in this way. Is to take into consideration our brothers and sisters in Christ and be willing to forego that right that we have, as opposed to exercise that right in a way that is unloving and calls our brothers and sisters in Christ to stumble. Does that make sense? I can get some, I mean, y'all may not talk, but y'all can nod. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, you just try to be careful. You know, you may try to stay away from the emblems of the Passover on a Saturday just because of what that meant to them. There are just certain things that you want to avoid because of that. It continues on. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but there are evil to anything who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he whatever, because his eating is not from faith, and whoever is not from faith is sin. Whatever. Talking about back in, we'll go back to 1 Corinthians. I keep referencing it. That's what. But we have that responsibility. Did you raise your hand, Rocky? I'm sorry. Okay. What is our responsibility? Say it louder. To love one another. We should strive to love one another, to build each other up. I mean, that's what we're trying to do. And so not letting our knowledge look over at Ephesians chapter. Go to 1 Corinthians 10 real quick. 1 Corinthians 10. Yes, ma'am. 1 Corinthians 10. I'm not trying to get too much into what Grandpa's going to be teaching, but this section here all goes together. And you see in verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Where have you heard that before? Anybody remember? Chapter 6. In chapter 6, he says the same thing. Verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. Okay. Dealing in the same language. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. That's something that we need to be aware of in exercising our rights or our liberties. He says in verse 24, let no one seek, and that could be a not, so a not but phrase here. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. That's the concept. Yes, ma'am.
Tying into the neighbor right there. Yes, we've been talking about Christian liberty, but I also just about the pork. Yes, they can't have pork. When we do
Mm-hmm. Well, and you see that, I mean, you see that concept. That's a great way of dealing with it from the standpoint of somebody from another religious background. Think of Hinduism and cows and stuff like that. You do it, like Don says, you do it because it's the relationship you have as a neighbor. It's not my Christian responsibility. Because I have a neighbor and a care, concern, and a value for them, I don't want to cause to wound their conscience. I know that there's nothing wrong with it. They don't. Maybe it gives you opportunity to discuss the gospel with them. But we see this more prevalently in alcohol. You know, it's not that we drink, but how many people of the world, if they know somebody who's a recovering alcoholic, tries not to serve wine or alcohol, tries not to put somebody around in that situation. Same thing with drugs. Same things with a lot of different things. You see that having that care, concern for that other person. We see this extremely prevalent in the world today. Somebody who's struggling with some type of addiction, us being careful to what situation we put them in. Why do they do that? To love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, we talk about these laws of God that go back to the beginning. That's one of them. How much more, now that you sustain that relationship to a brother or sister in Christ, should you try not to cause them to stumble by utilizing the knowledge that you have to do things that may wound their conscience, you know, cause them to stumble? Look over at Ephesians chapter 4. When I think about this idea of causing them to stumble, I think about the idea of them having a weaker conscience. I think about the fact that we're all in different, I don't know if position is the right words. We're all in a different place in our journey spiritually. Some of us may be newer to Christ. Some of us may have been in Christ for a long time. Some of us may have met Moses at some point. I don't know, you know, but they're there. But we're all in different areas spiritually. Okay, and I think about this from the standpoint of what should we strive to do? We need to be careful of their conscience and be aware of their level of knowledge. But I also think here, you know, in verse 13, you know, it says in verse 11, he gave some apostles, prophets. We know this, okay, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. It says, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's what we should be working towards. How do we do that if we don't have love that governs our actions? How do we do that if we don't know our brethren? How do we do that if we're divided? There are factions among us. We should all be striving to attain to the unity of the faith. So those who have come out of idolatry, we continue to study and to encourage and to uplift them, and try to cause them not to stumble by maybe just setting a bad example or causing them to stumble because you do a thing that may cause them to do a thing. Everybody's in a different spot when it comes to their faith. But that's what we're trying to do, attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, so if we do this, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is how we do that. Let love govern our relationship. We have care and concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we don't have factions among us. We study together. We're involved together. We're talking about this idea of exercising our liberty and it causing somebody to be wounded or to be ruined because my example causes them to do a thing. I'm thinking about what our example should be doing. Think about Hebrews 10:24-25. You know, how do we stimulate to? Well, flip over there. I'm not going to quote it. I'll do it wrong. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stimulate. I've gotten to love and good deeds. That's the attitude we should have. Okay, not this one of I've got knowledge. because it's what God would have me to do, so blinded by the other person. But let me consider how I can stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking all the more as you see us being assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the application can be made that we need to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Any final comments before we close class?
One thing, Keith.
Yes, sir. Could I worship in a church where, yes. Again, this idea that when you come to Christ, you may not know everything. And yes, they did still believe that there were idols. You can worship together. It's your worship and their worship, and you work with them in that way. But all right, Neil, you're good. Thank you all for listening.